quivers down my backbone. I've got shakes in the knee bone, shivers down my thigh bones, shaking all over. Well, when Johnny Kidd and the Pirates hit the top of the charts in August 1960 with those lyrics in mind, I doubt that they had Habakkuk at the forefront of their minds. They were shaking and quivering and tottering over an altogether different matter. But here in Habakkuk we find that shivering, quivering, shaking and tottering are all part of this man's response to the word of God. He shivers, he quivers, he shakes and he totters. And I want us to look first of all this morning at the response of this man. And as we look at him shivering, quivering, shaking, we might ask the question, what would make us shiver or quiver or shake? And we might ask ourselves, how have we responded to the word of God? First thing I'd want to say is that he is in an extreme condition here. I'm not looking for us this morning to manufacture a physical response to the word of God, but something wonderful has happened in this man's life. We read that he's come to a state of agitation, exhaustion, of near collapse from head to toe. In fact, the description of him in some Bibles speaks about his heart, his lips, his bones, his legs, all trembling, quivering and tottering. Here's a man who's been affected to the extreme. He's actually lost control of his physical faculties. You can't stop your lips from quivering. This is the condition that he's come to. And the question is why? Why is this man in this condition? Well, he tells us. He says, I was like this when I heard. When he heard something, this is how it affected him. This man Habakkuk, living some 600 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, is overwhelmed with what God has had to say to him. It has sent him into a physical shake. God's word has struck him in his inner being. Sometimes the word uses his bowels of his heart. Right down deep, this man has been struck by what God has made known to him about God. And you might ask yourself, well, I can't imagine anything sending me into that condition. I was trying to think myself this week. The nearest thing I've heard of recently was that reaction to medicine in that drug trial which went wrong. And all the bodies shook. And you remember the heads grew? And people were like elephant men. That was in March 2006. There was a great quivering and shaking in response to a medicine that they'd been given in a drugs trial. But Habakkuk isn't in a drugs trial. He's heard the voice of the living God. Here is an extreme reaction. Here is a mere mortal, a creature, as we mentioned already in our prayers this morning, who's come face to face with a living God and has heard something from him and trembles as a result. He trembles. He's not the only one in the Bible that we read of in such a condition. At the end of the vision in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel writes, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed. I take it there you saw Daniel's colour change, his face change, when he heard and saw something from God. At the end of Daniel chapter 8, we read that he fainted and was sick for days in the light of God having made something known to him. In another Old Testament book called Ezekiel, we read of a time when, again, it's when judgment is announced, when every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will be faint, and all knees will be weak as water. There's this extreme physical reaction to that which God announces. In the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we read there that when the glorified Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle John, he falls at his feet as dead. Now these are extreme reactions, they are rare reactions, but they are very solemn reactions to God making himself known. And in a day when we face the temptation to worship our work and work at our play and merely play at our Christianity, it's good to see this solemn reaction from Habakkuk. What's he responding to? What's he heard? What's he seen? Well, with the eye of faith, he has contemplated, seen, heard from God, the judge of all of the earth. This prayer, of course, is in chapter 3, and in chapter 2 we've seen on previous Sunday mornings that God has announced many woes against the wicked. God has said to Habakkuk, look, those who are plundering, they will be plundered. Those who are behaving shamefully, they will end up ashamed. Those who are building by bloodshed will be destroyed by fire. Those who are humiliating others will end up being humiliated. Those who worship idols will be silenced. That's what chapter 2 is all about, God announcing his judgments. And so we then come in chapter 3 to Habakkuk's prayer, and as he recalls all that he knows about God in this prayer, he comes to quiver. Rottenness enters his bones. Now, before we consider the prayer, let me just remind you of one or two things around the prayer to help us this morning. First of all, this reaction, which we're focusing on in verse 16, comes as a result of his encounter with God in prayer. He is changed in his prayer by God. In fact, Habakkuk has gone to God pleading and complaining to God about the circumstances, but actually the circumstances get worse. But as he deals with God and as God deals with him, he's changed. We might ask ourselves this morning, are we changed in our Christian walk? Are we changed when we go to prayer? The circumstances very often aren't changed, but God in his mercy changes our hearts to be those who submit and who love him and who trust him. Here Habakkuk is going through more than a routine in which he's untouched. He's praying and he's doing business with the living God in prayer. We've seen on previous weeks that this prayer was more than a prayer. We think it became a song which was sung nationally at times of disaster and emergency. In the book of Habakkuk, this is the third time that we come across Habakkuk's own words. The first time it is right at the beginning of the book, when he's troubled about the godless days in which he lives, when he sees a violence that's all around him. And so he pours out his heart to God. How long must this go on? How long must this situation go on and God seemingly does nothing? That's the first time we read of his own words. And then God replies. And God makes known that God is not inactive. In fact, God has seen the matter which troubles Habakkuk and is taking it in hand, but he's dealing with it in a completely different way to that which Habakkuk would expect. God is going to deal with that godlessness amongst his own people by directing multinational events and raising up an army to come into the land and destroy the land and to take off the people into exile. And so Habakkuk has complained and God has answered, and so Habakkuk goes back a second time. And he says, when this invading army comes in terribly, are they going to continue to slay all the nations without any pity? Are you going to let them get away with it? That's Habakkuk's prayer. And then God's second reply is, no, I will judge them. I am the judge of all the earth. The plunderers will be plundered. The shameful will be ashamed. The humiliators will be humiliated. And at the end of chapter 2, when God has poured out all of these woes, announced what he's going to do, we simply read that the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. There's an awe before God. There's a very interesting hymn in our hymn book. It's number 315. It's a very solemn hymn. It says, day of judgment, which is coming, of course. Day of wonders, hark, the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons, how the trumpet sound, the summons of God, will confound the sinner's heart. It's a very solemn hymn about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm interested in that hymn because I've never heard anybody say to me, oh, I like that hymn, it's nice. We sometimes say, oh, I like that hymn, it's nice. But we don't say that about that hymn because it's solemn and it's serious and it's awesome. And the theme of judgment and the fact that God is a holy God who judges seems to give even many Christians today a cause for embarrassment. But here we read that the Lord is in his holy temple. The whole earth is to be silent. So Habakkuk has gone the first time and got a reply. He's gone the second time and got a reply. And that brings him here, thirdly and finally, to his prayer. And we've seen before, this is a prayer prayed by a man who's living by faith, who's trusting God. This prayer is prayed by a man who sees things spiritually. This prayer is prayed by a man who's got a concern for the glory of God, who's been changed in his life as he walks by faith, and by a man who respects and reverences God. And because of that he prays. And that's his prayer here in chapter 3. And what he's praying for is for a dramatic upturn in the cause of God. He's asking God to revive God's work. In his coming judgment, Habakkuk is pleading with God to preserve and keep alive his cause and his people, those who trust in him. In a sense, it's the inevitable prayer for a man who's in tune with God and living in godless days. He prays what we've just sung, "Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name." Everybody's going their own way. Come to us and restore the honour of your name in our hearts and lives. And that's his prayer. He's praying for God to come and do a great work. He's not just praying that God would come and blessedly tweak the current situation, while recognizing that that would have uncomfortable add-ons as a holy God moves amongst his people. No. This is a daunting and solemn prayer. The context all around it and through it is the judgment of God. God has announced 5 judgments in chapter 2. In the prayer here in chapter 3 and verse 2 we read, "Lord, in wrath remember mercy." Habakkuk knows that this is a holy God who's angry with sin and who judges. And then when we read of how he describes God in his prayer, we read these words. And they're solemn words. They're words about plague and pestilence and fever, the earth shaking, the nations trembling, the mountains crumbling, the hills collapsing. Habakkuk sees in his prayer distress and anguish. He sees God's anger and wrath and raging. He sees God going about threshing and crushing and stripping. There's an element of soberness which is so often missing today in our Christian faith. And I say that's strange because it's at the heart of all that we read in God's word about who God is. And it's strange because of what is recalled in the prayer. That's what I want us to look at this morning. That's the background. We've seen how Habakkuk responds, but what is it that he's remembering? What is it he's recalling when he prays to God? Well, here in his prayer, he's coming face to face with God. It's not a light thing, not a casual thing. He's coming face to face with the majesty of God. There was a time when Habakkuk was overwhelmed by the sheer vicious cruelty of those who were going to come in as the invading army. And he stood in horror of the invasion and what they were going to do. But now he's awestruck by the certainty of those people's demise. When he considers how God is going to work, he is left physically shaken. He has cried to God, "God, do something." And I just don't think he understood what he was praying. I just don't think he understood the depths of what he was praying. "God, do something." And God answers, "This is what I'll do." In response to that, Habakkuk trembles. When he asked that God would revive his work, he hadn't realized what he was asking God to do. He's begun by saying, "How long, Lord? Why shall they continue? Will you do nothing? Do something." And then the inevitability of what God is going to do causes him to shake. The announcements in chapter 2 of the woes have brought to mind in Habakkuk the great works of God. He looks back and sees how God has moved in the past and what he has done when he comes in judgment while remembering mercy. And that's the awesomeness of this prayer. There's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose of it being written here in the Bible. We're to recognize that in 2008, wickedness abounds. We're to recognise that the people of God are concerned for the glory of God, and we want God to do something. We want him to move dramatically, as he has done before. We can take confidence that he'll do what he's done previously. But what he's done previously is to exercise judgment, while in the midst of that, mercifully remembering those who trust him. And these things are therefore written for our encouragement. But they're not light. They're very serious and they're very solemn. Let me show you what I mean. What was it that he was recalling? Have your Bible open. Let's begin at verse 3 of chapter 3. As he's recalling these things, there's this man 600 years before the birth of Christ. There he is concerned for the glory and honour of God. There he's been praying that God would do something, and God has answered him and told him what he will do. And that has caused Habakkuk to reflect upon God and what God has previously done. Now look please at verse 3 and 4 to begin with. Many of these verses are quite difficult to interpret and to understand. But certainly we know from verse 3 there's two places mentioned, Teman and Paran. And they are two locations which existed in the day of Habakkuk, and they were associated with one place, which is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. So what Habakkuk has in mind by remembering that God came from Teman is what God has done in coming from Mount Sinai. Now what's God done at Mount Sinai? That's what's in Habakkuk's mind. Well, at Mount Sinai, first of all, God revealed himself to Moses. There was a time when Moses was keeping sheep, and when they saw a burning bush. And the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And God spoke to Moses out of the bush. He made himself known. And he said to Moses, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. It was there, in a sense, that God first makes himself known to Moses as the one who's going to come and to deliver his people from Egypt. It's there at Mount Sinai that the glory of God in measure is revealed. And God says to Moses, I have seen the oppression of my people. That's exactly what he's seen here in the days of Habakkuk. He's seen what's going on with the people of God. Back in the days of Mount Sinai, God has seen the suffering of the Lord's people in Egypt. He's seen that the Egyptians have set cruel taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens, to make life horrible for them. The male babies are to be killed. The people are sorrowful because life is so tough for them. And yet God says to Moses at Mount Sinai, I have come down to deliver them. And that's what's in Habakkuk's minds. There have been times in the past when the people of God have been at a low ebb, but God has come to reveal himself as the holy God, and he's come to the rescue of his people. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. What I will be, I will be. I am this great God. And that's the first thing that Habakkuk remembers here. He was the holy God who made himself known, who came down to deliver his people from oppression, and then brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the Ten Commandments. It's where he later revealed his glory to Moses, such that Moses had to cover his face. The Bible says that when God had made himself known and spoken face to face with Moses, his face was so radiant that the other people were afraid to go to him, and he had to cover his face. And this is what Habakkuk is remembering. This God is glorious. The reflection of the glory of God on a man's face is such as to leave other people frightened. He's a holy God, but he's come before in judgment on the Egyptians and to deliver his people. He is a consuming fire. That's what I believe Habakkuk has in mind here. Back then God made himself known. He moved. But he moved in awesome judgment. And in the midst of that judgment, he saved his people. Secondly, look at verse 5. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. That probably refers to the Egyptian plagues. You remember that when God came down, as it were, from Mount Sinai, when he came to deliver his people, he sent judgments on the people of Egypt. You want God to move? This is how God moves. And we read of the 10 plagues. God sent the plague of blood, and frogs, and lice, and flies, and livestock, and boils, and hail, and locusts, and darkness, and the firstborn. And when God moved, when he came to the rescue of his people, God drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And the Bible tells us why he did those things. He did them to declare his name. So here's Habakkuk, distraught about the day and age in which he lives, crying for God to do something. God's told him what he will do, and that's brought to Habakkuk's mind just who God is and how he works. He reveals his glory. He declares his name. He moves in judgment, and yet in judgment he remembers mercy and delivers those who trust in him. That takes us thirdly to verse 6, where we read of God standing and measuring the earth. He looks and startles the nations. The everlasting mountains are scattered. The perpetual hills bow. What's all that about? That seems to be God, as it were, standing there, conspicuous, taking stock over all. He is the sovereign Lord. He is God. And he does as he pleases. All is under God's power. All is under God's authority. The mountains scatter, the hills bow to him. He measures the earth because he alone can set the limits. He made it. He rules over it. One look from him and the nations are startled. He's an awesome God. It's not a light thing that Habakkuk is remembering. He even remembers here that God's ways are eternal. He's dealing with a God who always was and always is and always shall be forevermore. A God is making himself known in judgment and in salvation. Judgment on sin and salvation in mercy. The fourth thing that Habakkuk seems to be remembering in verse 7 is further deliverances of God to his people. Two groups of people are mentioned in verse 7. One is Cushan and one is Midian. And they, I believe, refer to a time when God, having rescued his people out of Egypt, having taken them through the Red Sea, took them into the Promised Land. And the Cushan was the first oppressor to contest Israel's occupation of the Promised Land. They're the first people they came up against in the Promised Land. And the people of God were subject to them for 8 years. But then God raised up a deliverer, a man called Othniel. And the Israelites went to war against Cushan and overpowered them. And they suffered, as we read here, the affliction produced by their own sin. There was the people of God being crushed, being oppressed, being subject to others. And God came. And he had a great victory against his enemies. And he delivered his people. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is also recording in verse 7, the curtains of Midian. That was another great deliverance of God when he came to rescue his people, this time through a man called Gideon, of which we read in the Bible. And it's fascinating there, because Gideon goes off to war with 22,000 people. And God says, too many. And he has to reduce it down to 300, that it might be evident that it's God who's at work amongst them, and God's power is going to prevail. And when these people take on the Midianites in war, we even read that they turned on each other with their own swords. There were the people of God oppressed and subject to the Midianites. And God moves. But he moves in judgment against his enemies such that they put themselves to death by the sword. But he rescues his people. What's the next thing Habakkuk recalls? Verses 8 to 10. I believe it's the deliverances at the Red Sea and possibly the Jordan. He mentions there the rivers and the waters and the sea and God riding on his horses. And again, what Habakkuk has in mind is that God was moving in anger and displeasure and wrath. And he says, were you cross with the natural elements? Was it the sea and the rivers you were cross with? You see, when Habakkuk thinks back to how God works, he remembers his holiness and his wrath. He says, were you angry with the sea that you parted the sea? Why did God dry up the Red Sea and drown the Egyptians in it? Well, that was judgment. But why did he do it? He did it as a testimony to his favour to his people. He saved and delivered them. They seemed utterly lost. The sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, but God comes, and in the midst of that judgment, his hand of salvation is made known, and he rescues his people. And that's what Habakkuk is remembering here, God marching into battle, undertaking the cause of his people according to the oaths which he's promised, and even the waters heap up subservient to the living God. Do you want this God to move and to revive his cause? Well, you know, he'll even move the seas. When he moves as a holy God in judgment, he'll even move the seas to rescue his people. The last event which I believe that Habakkuk remembers in verse 11 is a reference to Joshua. We read of that in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and chapter 10, when Joshua goes to fight a group of people called the Amorites, and he goes to fight against five kings. And God again moves. The people of God are being oppressed by those coming against them in war, and God moves. And we read that actually in that battle God sends hailstones, and the word of God says that more died from the hailstones than by the sword in battle. God came and moved in a mighty judgment against his enemies, and yet he delivered his people. And on that occasion, we read of in Joshua chapter 10, we even read that the sun stands still. It's as though the day wasn't going to be long enough for Joshua to defeat the enemies. And so God moves and the sun obeys him as he tells the sun to remain up there, and the sun stands still. Why? For the benefit of God's people. The people that he's chosen and he's loved. When God comes and he moves in judgment, he remembers mercy. And such is his love for his people, such is his concern for the cause of his own name, that he'll heap the seas up. And he'll tell even the sun to stand still, that in these days his enemies would be avenged. Can you see the pattern that Habakkuk's remembering? God revealing himself, his power, his majesty, and him coming. But he comes in a fearsome judgment. But in that judgment, he gloriously remembers mercy and saves his people. And the summary for Habakkuk is found in verses 12 to 15. He sees God in this whole period of God's dealing with his people, when he takes them out of Egypt, when he takes them through the Red Sea, when he takes them into the Promised Land. He sees that as God marching, trampling, going forth in indignation and anger, and winning victories on account of his own power. That's why his people win, because he's at work with them. The nations are conquered as God walks through the land. And he does that all for the salvation of his people. Verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people. No power could withstand God. We read there they were struck, they were laid bare from foundation to neck, from head to toe, or from toe to head. Enemies were thrust through with their own weapons as the holy and majestic God moved. And Habakkuk says, even when the enemies came out like a whirlwind in verse 14 to scatter me, when the enemies of God came out powerfully and strongly to devour Israel, to take them back as prey and tear them apart in secret, they themselves were destroyed. The people of God who looked weak and helpless were miraculously saved and rescued by God's divine intervention. God's comprehensive power was made known. Now, can you see now why Habakkuk's remembering these things? He's living in that day when violence is the watchword on the streets. He's living in a day when there's godlessness. He can't understand why God's done nothing. So he's cried to God, do something. And God says, well, I will do this. I am doing this. This is the kind of God that I am. This is how I move. And struck by that, Habakkuk then recalls this is entirely within the nature of who God is and how he works. He remembers a series of decisive actions when God is not doing nothing, but God is moving. And when God moves in these dramatic ways, it's to reveal His majesty and His power. God's people were oppressed and afflicted in Egypt. They were hemmed in at the Red Sea. They were subjected to the Cushanites and the Midianites. They were battling against the Amorites. And what do we find God doing? He doesn't do nothing. He arises and He comes. And He comes in glory and majesty. And He destroys the Egyptians by the plagues, and He drowns their army in the sea. And His enemies are routed, they turn on themselves, and mountains and rivers open up, and the sun stands still when the living God moves. And the judgments are fierce. We could go back to Noah, couldn't we? The days of Noah, the judgment was fierce. Every living thing perished. But eight in the ark were saved. And God moves to deliver His children according to the promise that He has made. Because He's promised to be their God and that they shall be His children. God's a mighty God who moves in judgment but is faithful and merciful to deliver. And that's why I'm sure Habakkuk has written the Bible for us today. On the one hand, it's for us to find comfort and encouragement from history. This is our God. He's done it before. He's able to do it again. But He's a holy God who comes in judgment. And amongst His people, that is to bring two things. It's to bring a reverent fear. Not a craven fear of God, but a reverent respect for God. I'm not going to play lightly with this God. I'm not going to play at my Christianity. I'm not going to come casually to this God. This is who He is. He reveals His glory and His majesty. He is the judge of all the earth. He hates sin. And yet He delivers. And so together with fear, I'm to exercise faith. That's what Habakkuk says in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. God is a holy God. God hates sin, and the Bible says that we are all sinners. When He moves, it's an awesome and fearsome thing, but in His wrath, He remembers mercy. And you see what Habakkuk recalled, we can recall, but we can recall more. Because we live after the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he has looked back here in his prayer and seen how God moves in judgment and salvation, all of that is but a picture of two things in a sense. One is of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which demonstrates God's great mercy to us, the greatest rescue, the greatest deliverance of His people. God is a holy God, and we have all offended Him. And we deserve to be separated from Him forever. We deserve to face His eternal punishment. And He moves in judgment. He's a holy God. But the cross tells us a place where mercy met the anger of God's rod. And where God, to deliver His people, to rescue His people from hell, from wrath, gives His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save His people, to be the Saviour of His people, to die in their place, being punished for their sin. As a Christian here this morning, we know that the punishment which has brought us peace was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of the cross. This is God moving, a holy God moving, and in wrath remembering mercy. And there was wrath on the cross. God poured out His anger against the sin of His people on His only begotten Son. There was wrath. In a sense, Habakkuk is just seeing things which foreshadow the great deliverance that everyone will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His death for us. I want to ask you this morning, have you been delivered from your sins? Have you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Wrath was poured out on Calvary's cross. It was poured out upon him that it would not be poured out upon everybody who trusts in our Lord Jesus Christ. In wrath, God remembers mercy and sends his Son to pay the price of our sins. In all of these things we read that God came and in the judgment remembered his people because he was moving for their salvation and for their deliverance. And that is what our great God is doing. The Bible says that you, like me, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. But that God has so loved us in our hostility, in our rebellion, that he sent Christ Jesus to save us. And he saves us by bearing in his own body our sin. And he's punished for sin which is not his, but is ours. Habakkuk remembers God moving in judgment and mercy. The Bible says, and we've quoted it in one of our hymns this morning, that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, who's ascended to heaven, who's at the right hand of God, will one day come again. There's going to be a last day on this earth. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and is going to be the final judgment. God will be revealed in all of his glory and majesty. And we shall either go to a place which is called hell, which is a place of eternal conscious torment, which we all deserve on account of our sin, or we shall be taken to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's heaven or hell. And it all depends upon what we have done with our Lord Jesus Christ, how we've responded to what God has said to us. And that's why I want to encourage you this morning. These are solemn things. These are serious things. The living God is not to be trifled with. We're not to make up a God of our own imagining. He's made himself known here as who he is. He's a holy God, an awesome God. He's the judge of all the earth. He's my judge and he's your judge. And we will all stand before him on that final day. But he's a God who's shown mercy. He's a God who has sent into this world his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Can I encourage you this morning to stand in fear, in reverent respect to the living God, and to trust him, and to flee to him, and to beg with him that he'll show you mercy and save you from your sins. That he'll take you from being one of his enemies to making you one of his friends. That he'll take you off the broad way which leads to destruction. And he'll put your feet on the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. Don't trifle with the living God. May he be pleased to open your eyes here this morning, to reveal, make known to you something of himself, and cause you to see the wonder of his Son and all that he has done to save everybody who will believe upon him. That's what the Bible says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call. He is a great God who saves his people. Let's bow in prayer before we sing our final hymn.